Before we begin, should we do a little exercise to get warm? Okay. Cool. Hebrews chapter 2 is what we were working in last week. Let's start at verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's the brothers of me, my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing, I will hymnize unto thee. So what we covered last week, I'm going to go real quick through this. What we covered last week is, first of all, we have brethren discussed here. They're brethren of Christ, and what are they associated with? They're associated with the church. So being associated with the church, Christ has brethren, and let's go a little further in theology. If they're members of the church, then it's related to the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, where he baptizes us into Christ, and the church, Jesus Christ is the Lord over the, Christ Jesus is the Lord over the church. Verse 13, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Now he switches from brethren and he looks to children. Children here is paideia, it's not technon. Those are different words. We studied them last week. Technon means born one. Now, a paideia is a child who's of a learning age. It has the potential to learn. It has a child who has the potential to be instructed and grow. In other words, it's not a little baby infant. It's not look as, so paideia, you have to be a born one of God. But paideia is emphasizing the fact of the potential to mature and grow. That's important in this context. So we have brethren mentioned, and these brethren are also paideia, children who are of a learning age. And they're ones that God the Father gave to Christ. Verse 14. For as much then as the paideia children are sharers, partakers, sharers of flesh and blood. Those two phrases I mentioned to you last week are separate phrases. It's not flesh with blood, it's flesh and blood. And they're both, I think, anorthosis. It's a quality of flesh and a quality of blood. And they're related to each other. And the reason they're qualities, if you remember last week, is because there's a different kind of flesh and blood of fish and birds. But he took on human quality of flesh and human quality of blood. Both of these are important. I can't discuss them all, but if you're in Sunday school, you're going to get those things from Pastor Schaefer, because he's talking about the offering of Christ of the blood in the third heaven. And that's important in this context too, though we're not discussing it. For as much then as the paideia, the ones who have the potential to grow, are sharers of flesh and blood, he also himself, as the Son of God, likewise took a part of the same. He took on flesh and blood. What kind of flesh and blood? Human flesh and blood. It's very important. Not the flesh and blood of an animal, not in the flesh and blood of a chicken. He took on the flesh and blood of a calf. He took on flesh and blood, the quality of human. And through death, let me get here in my context, verse 14. He shared the same things in order that. There's an in order that there for a purpose. So there was a purpose. It's not all of the purposes, but one of the purposes of why he did this. There's many other. But in order that, for the purpose that, through his death. Now that word death there is not the state of death, but the being caused to die, being put to death. There's different words for death. This word death means to cause to die, and it's important in the context. That through his being caused or put to death, he might, and then the King James I think has destroyed. That's absolutely inaccurate. That's ridiculous. He didn't destroy. This word is the word for activity and kata coming down. It means he comes down or renders inactive. Renders inactive. He can render inactive the one that had a manifest might. A manifest might which is over physical death, that who had the manifest to render inoperative, to render inactive, the one that had the power concerning what? Being caused to die. It's not looking at the state of death, but the one who had a manifest power and authority of putting to death or causing to die. And then he says, that is the devil. And we heard that in Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school. This is diabolos. This is the blasphemer. This is the one who speaks evil, who goes up to the third heaven, accuses the Father by accusing his children. And deliver, verse 15, and deliver. That word deliver, this is all review. And deliver, that word deliver is not the normal word you would think for deliver. This is to release by an acquittal. It's a legal term. It means to release by an acquittal. I'm going to be going over these things later and why it's important. So to release by acquittal these. Now, the let me get back to the King James. The word deliver in verse 15, to release by acquittal them. Now, who's the them in this context? We covered it last week. Who's the them? The paideia. The children who are of an age with a potential to grow and mature. You see, one of the purposes of why he took on flesh and blood is because the Father gave him some paideia. And he wants them to mature and grow. They have the potential to mature and grow. And so he took the manifest might from the devil, who had the manifest might of what? A fear of death. So let's go back to 15. And deliver them, the paideia, the ones who have the potential that were given to him by the Father, who through fear of death were all their lifetime. Now, I want to stop right here because I didn't mention this. We ran out of time last week. Who is the ones that all their lifetime were subject to bondage? It's the ones in this context who are the brethren and the children through their lifetime were afraid. It's not talking about everybody. It's not talking about Old Testament saints. It's talking about his brethren who are also paideia. Those are the ones that were subject to bondage. That word bondage is slavery. It's the word for being enslaved. And what were they enslaved to in this context? The phobia of death. So in verse 13, who all of their life were as many as by fear concerning being put to death. Why? I'm really emphasizing this because it's not talking about nekros. Nekros is the state of death where the body dies. That's done. Once that happens, the soul and spirit leaves the body. It's dead. But what is the fear concerning? The dying process. The being caused to die, being put to death. That brings you into enslavement of what? Enslavement to fear. where phobia of a fear of death dominates your life. Now, we're going to move on from this. Why is that important? Christ, let's be accurate, Orin. The Son of God came and took on flesh and blood. One of the purposes was him looking that the Father had given him children, paideia, who could grow. And in order for them to grow, I'm summarizing last week's message. In order for them, in order for them to have a potential to mature, he had to take on flesh and blood, take away the might from the devil, so that they were not enslaved all of their life to a fear of being caused to die. Let's summarize it in a nutshell. Let's take the negative. This is positive. Let's take the negative. The negative is, if you are a Christian who is totally dominated in your mind with a phobia of physical causing to physically die, you're not going to grow. You're not going to have your mind in the right place. Your mind in this context will be enslaved to fear. And if you're enslaved to fear, then you're not under the lordship of Christ. But he took through this, and we got to go back to why. But let me go on because I'm never going to finish this. I gave you a worksheet. We're going to look at it. So get your worksheet out. I told Helen, I could type in all the scriptures. I have them here. But I didn't do it. I'm making you write them in. So you're going to have to listen, or you don't have any scriptures. Okay? That's not fair. I think Tim and I were in the car, and we were going to that football game where you scored a touchdown. We were on the way. So he stopped at McDonald's. So he said, Nick, what do you want? And so Nick said, I want a fish burger and a quarter pounder with cheese. Tim said, are you going to eat all that? Yeah, he didn't. But he ordered it. Tim ate it all. So Tim ordered a quarter pounder and a fish, and he ate all of those and Nick's. Don't tell him I told you. Okay. But Grandpa had already eaten because he has such an excellent wife who fed him before he left. And Grandpa was full, but Grandpa is never full enough where he can't order a hot fudge sundae. So I ordered a hot fudge sundae. And Nick said, that's not fair. Too bad. I'm Grandpa. I get the hot fudge sundae. Anyway, let's get back to the notes. So you can say it's not fair. I didn't give you the scriptures. Too bad. Write them down. Okay. Now, let's look at it. So I totaled it. This goes with what we were studying. And it's the Christians, I titled it, The Christian's Potential of Physical Death Worksheet. Number one. I didn't put number one. Why do Christians physically die? By the way, if I wanted to be more accurate, why do some Christians physically die? Because I'm still thinking we're in the generation we won't physically die. That's just the way I look at it. Even though I'm an old guy that you're looking at, and you know, some of it, like Jeff might be thinking, oh, he's got one foot in the grave, but I don't. I'm looking for the rapture, that when Christ comes, the one foot in the grave, it'll come out. I won't die. Okay? So, but why do most Christians physically die? Now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to get pretty deep here. So let's start looking. And why I put in parentheses is, why do some Christians physically die, enter the state of physical death? First of all, what is the state of death? James chapter 2. So we're going to go fast. James chapter 2, verse 26. By the way, I'm doing this so we're eventually going to get to how you can have victory and you don't, because of the work of Christ, you can have victory and not have to be afraid of dying physically. James chapter 2, verse 26. By the way, I heard those Bibles turning. I like that. I like that. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So the body dies. If you've been around Pastor Schaefer for a while, he's going to drum that into your head over and over again. The state of physical death is the body dies, the person does not die. Does not die. But it's when the spirit, and I would add here, the spirit and soul leave the body, and then the body dies. So you're going to read maybe in an obituary. If the Lord doesn't return in my lifetime, you're going to read an obituary. And it's probably going to say, the Reverend, some kind of stupid thing like the Reverend Orrin I. Bidwell died on something. No, you don't believe that. Don't you believe it. Right? You hear that, Colton Jack? When they have that, and they say, oh, Grandpa's dead. No, he's not. Don't you believe it one bit. It's a lie. The body dies. I'm all right. I'm in the presence of the Lord. Let's go on. Number one under this point. Why do Christians enter a state of physical death? What is it then? Their soul and spirit leaves their body and their body dies. Okay? You can add the person, body, and soul, spirit and soul. It's not because of Adam's original sin. Now we're going to get pretty technical in theology. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, that's not the cosmos system there. That's a different use of the word world. World is used many different ways. My personal understanding of this, this is the world of all who come out of Adam. It's the organized group of humanity that comes out of Adam. So as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death, that's physical death, by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all sinned. This is Adamic, this is called in theology books, Adamic sin guilt. So I'm going to do my great drawings. So all when Adam sinned, God said, the day you eat thereof, dying, you shall die. He died spiritually and he began to die physically. But dying thou shalt die. Then it says, all of us who are from Adam, doesn't matter who you are, whether you're Korean, Chinese, Indian, English, German, whoever you are, you all came out of Adam. And actually, you can go back, you come out of Noah and his sons, who came out of Adam. So in Adam, what God did is, when Adam sinned, he became guilty. Adamic sin guilt. Got it? Now, if you're guilty, there's a penalty. What's the penalty of Adam's sin guilt? He sinned. He ate of the fruit. And when he ate of the fruit, he was guilty of eating the fruit. There's a penalty for his sin guilt. What is it? Okay. Physical death. So Adamic sin guilt is you're guilty. If you're guilty, you're liable for the penalty. And the penalty is physical death. We all together? Okay. So what God did is he saw all the human race that comes out of Adam, and he says they're all guilty. They all sinned. Adam sinned. Now, I'm not going to get into all the theology of why he did it, but Romans does explain it. It's so it could be a one-for-one substitution. If he didn't count us all in Adam with his sin, you would have done the same thing as Adam. You would have sinned. And then you would have been guilty. But then Jesus, no, let's be correct. The Son of God would have had to come down and die for each one of us individually. But what God did is, God the Father imputed, big word. He counted it. He reckoned it. He imputed us in Adam so that Christ could die for all humanity, all that is of Adam. Died one for one. This is why his death and offering is sufficient for all mankind. So I'm born into this earth, and I'm born with sin guilt and facing physical death. But I just wrote, we don't die because of Adam's sin. Why did I say that? Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Verse 13, who had delivered us from the authority of this darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, of the son of his love. I just want to say something here because there's a bunch of Tommy Rot that's out there right now that's making all kingdoms the same. And I just want to say here, the kingdom of the Son of His love is not the, it's not all the kingdoms. It's a different kingdom. It's different than the heavenly kingdom. But I read an article where someone has them all the same. And I'm just throwing that out because it's a bunch of Tommy Rot. And I almost weep for the people who are hearing that and sitting under that. Because it gets me, ready? Hopping mad. It just does. I get angry. And it's okay to get angry. Because, hey, let's go on. The Son of it. By the way, it used this verse and made it the heavenly kingdom. It made it the kingdom from the heavens. It made it the kingdom of God. It made them all the same at the end. And I went, what? Are you crazy? Anyway, let's go on. Just ridiculous. In whom? Now, in whom? In the Son of His love. In whom we have redemption. Apolutrosis, this means setting free. This is redemption that brings about complete freedom, complete loosing. This word redemption is the word not for the paying of a price, but it's the results of the paying of a price that sets completely free. Apolutrosis. Redemption through his blood, even the sending away. Sending away of sins. Keep your, well, let's go over to 2:13. This is just for free. And you, being dead by your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven, having graciously forgiven you all trespasses. A-L-L, all trespasses. The way that God can send away sin is because when he sees us in Christ, he says, you never offended me. He graciously forgives all trespasses, saying there's no offense with all of those in Christ. So what we have so far is when I believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, I was changed in imputation. I changed my place, and now I'm seen in Christ. And in Christ is where God the Father now imputes me. He reckons me in Christ. Now, what do we know about being in Christ? Once I'm seen in Christ, there cannot be trespasses in Christ. He can't look at Christ and say, oh, there's a fence there. When he looks at Christ and imputating me in Christ, which is my future, by the way, what I'm imputed, he looks at me and he said, there's no sin. He doesn't look over here when he sees me in Christ. Now, down here on earth, of course, there can be sin and he chastens me. But in Christ, where there's imputation, there is no sin. He sent away sin, and he graciously forgave all trespasses. So whatever Adam did with this sin guilt is forgiven in Christ. My Adamic sin guilt is gone, sent away when I'm imputed in Christ. Let's go on. Then why do Christians physically die? Number two, because it's the will of Christ. It's the will. I'm not going to physically die because of a penalty. I face physical death because that's my Lord's will. Look at Revelation 1:18. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive unto the ages from the ages, I think is what it says. I'm looking at the English right now, but I think that's what it is. I am alive unto the ages that come from ages. Amen. It is true. It's genuine. It's true. And have the keys of hell, that's the word Hades, and death. So there's two things right here that Christ has the keys to, and it's plural keys. He has to Hades, and plural keys to death. Now, I'm not going to go into everything that's here because I got a big field to plow, but I think you're covering some of these things. In just talking to him, I think he's heading that direction or will be doing it. But Christ, it says here, after his resurrection, what does he now have? He has keys, which is the authority to turn. Let me put it another way. Oren, I mentioned, you know, I'm 68 now. You know, it's getting closer. But I'm not leaving this earth until what? Christ turns the key. Now, Old Testament saints used to go to the center of the earth, to Hades. And Hades has many compartments. There's a place where fallen angels are. There's a place where Satan's going to go in the future. There's a lower part where unsaved people go, where the fire burns. There's all these. So if you picture a shaft that goes down, by the way, it says there's a shaft of the abyss. There's a shaft to Hades. So if looking at the shaft that goes down, there's different compartments, so there's different gates into that. But Christ made a promise to Peter, and he says that the gates of Hades will not prevail over the church. We don't go to the center of the earth. We don't go down there to any compartment. We have other verses that say we go into the presence of the Lord, which is up in the third heaven. But he has also the plural keys to death. And let me get there, because Richard, help me. Is that to be put to death there? It says he was dead. That's necros, isn't it?
Where?
118. Yeah, the first one is I was dead is necros. Yeah, I was dead is necros, and I'm alive. Then he says he has the keys of death, which is the keys to being caused or put to death. You see why I told you in Hebrews it's important? He has the keys to me being caused to physically die. And he took them away from Satan, who had the manifest power and authority. Now, I'm not going to go into all the reasons why Satan had that. It's because he usurped authority after Adam fell. So in Christ, under the headship of Christ, he has the keys concerning my being caused to die. So I can believe that. He said right here, it's true. Christ said, hey, man, it's true. He didn't say man. He said it's true. You can believe it or you don't believe it. You can think it's happen chance. I tend to believe the scriptures. And this is where the harmonious Christian lifestyle comes in. You need to direct faith. Here's a promise. Then when you direct faith, you can have peace over it. Your mind can be unruffled. And then you can even have joy, a satisfaction over God's will for your life. Now, you can believe it or not. It's true, but you may choose not to. In which case, you will be subject, Hebrews 2, to enslavement, to a phobia of the dying process. I tend to believe the scripture. Ain't nothing happening to me until he turns the key. I used to say this in joking down in Grants Pass. I said, they can aim a nuclear bomb and use my head as a bullseye. By the way, I don't want to get into that because we got kids. But I grew up in that. Barbara, you know, we were in the Cold War, and there was missiles in Cuba. They were teaching us the most stupid things in school. I was part of that. They told us to go and hide under our desk. I mean, how much is that going to help? But that's what they did. By the way, also at our youth, do you remember the films they showed? I don't believe, you know, don't believe anything on the media. I'm telling you, check it out for yourself. They used to show films where they went around with the DDT trucks and they made the fog. And it showed the kids dancing after the truck in the fog. And they said, this is how safe it is. It will not harm you. It's just killing mosquitoes. Oh, yeah. Same kind of stuff with get the flu, the swine flu shot. Another bogus thing. Yeah. I don't get to it. Let's get back. Okay. So why do Christians physically die? Not because I'm guilty under the penalty of physical death, because all sin and trespass are forgiven and graciously sent away. Then why? Because it's the will of my Savior. Now, let me just throw this in for now. In order to demonstrate to spirit beings and others that he has this authority, some Christians have to die. If he's going to display this authority that he has, then actually, most Christians through the time will die, and then all of a sudden there's going to be a generation that will not. And he's demonstrating to these spirit beings he has this authority. He won't let them take my life until he says so. He has that authority. And he's demonstrating it right now. Let's go back to my notes. Perhaps it's the result of the Heavenly Father's chastening. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. You may physically die if you're tempting the Lord. And he'll communicate to the Father that that boy needs a whooping. And if you don't listen to the whooping, then you're going to die. By the way, what's going on in Portland right now is a good illustration of how parenthood has failed. When the police keep sitting there and saying, well, let's not say the police. Let's just say who the real authority is, the mayor of Portland. And that sergeant, whatever his name is. And they come out and they keep saying, you can't demonstrate this is illegal. They did the first day. Then they did nothing. Then the second day, they saw all the windows were broken and everything. And then they did. See, this is parenting in the world system. No, no, if you don't stop it, you're going to get it. Nothing happens. Hey, didn't I tell you? You better stop it, buddy, because if you don't stop it, you're going to get it bad. Nothing happens. And that's exactly what they're doing. Until recently, now they got serious. Because there's so much, $1 million-something in damage. So it's a good illustration of how not to parent. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And if you say you're going to get it, then you better deliver. That's 2 cents. Okay, let's go on in here. Perhaps of the Heavenly Father's chastening, 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this cause, they're taking the Lordian table in an unworthy manner. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many, not a few, many of the Corinthians sleep. They weren't at home because they had the flu. They were 6 feet under, or three. They died. They died. So physical death is because Christ turns the key or because the Heavenly Father chastens them and Christ turns the key? All right. Why do Christians age? See the second part? That's different than being caused to die. Aging is different. Aging is different. Every time I look in the mirror, I looked in the mirror today and I saw all my skin's falling off over here and wrinkling up. And I said to Helen, oh man, my face is all drying up and now it was cracked and it's disgusting. And really, when you look at the human body and the condition that it's in right now, it's pretty sometimes disgusting. I think we talked about it once, Jeff, some of the things. But it gets pretty messy. But your body ages. And it's going to change. What are you scratching? Germaphobe. Okay. Have fun with Jeff. Why do Christians age? Being caused to die or being... why do Christians age? Because their physical body is mortal. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne and continue to bear right up to the present, the image of the earthly, that goes back to verse 47, the first man, who is that? Adam. The first man is of the earth, from the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven, back to 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, the Lord. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Let's jump down to verse 54 for time's sake. I do know the verses in between. I borrowed that from Richard Schaefer. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so forth. So what we see here is, we have in verse 49, we are still bearing the image of the earthly. So what we have is, back to this, when I was borned, and my mother gave birth to me, I was born and I was totally unsaved, physically dying, and spiritually dead. That's Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's verses 1 through 3 or 4. All Christians were born into this earth spiritually dead, separated from God, and physically facing death. So I have a physical body that's in what? It comes out of his loins down through the generations. I have a physical body that is dying. It's corruptible. It's decaying. I have a decaying body. Now, when a Christian finally leaves his body, his spirit and soul and person, when Christ turns the key, the body dies. And what happens? This corruption that's slowly happening through our lifespan, when you, soul and spirit and person, leave that body, that speeds up real quick. It totally decays. So this corruptible, one thing is at the rapture, I'm getting way off by what I want to say, but at the rapture, the dead in Christ shall be raised first, right out of that corruption and rot. So once my person, spirit, and soul leaves this body deteriorates quick. It stinks. It rots. It falls apart. So here is the next thing. I put onto here is because their physical body is mortal, the susceptibility for the soul and spirit to part from their physical body. So when I got saved, what this verse is saying, when I got saved, God the Father in His will determined not to change my body right now. Could He have? Sure. I could have believed the gospel and all of a sudden, whoop. But that's not the Father's will. In the Father's plan, and it's many other verses come into this. No temptation has faced you but such as is common to what? Mankind. What God is demonstrating by keeping us in this form, bearing the image of the first man, He's showing that we as Christians are changed in our spirit, and we're going to act different than the rest of humanity. And so we are a theatrical to men, to angels. God is demonstrating and glorifying Himself through us. And the way He does it is He allows us to continue to face the same things that unsaved people face. But we can live above it. So we continue to bear this image, this body. What kind of a body is it? It's a mortal body. What does that mean? The soul and spirit can leave it. You know, once the body is, once we get a glorified body, we're not leaving that anymore. But this body is mortal. It's just a tent, the scripture says. And my person and my spirit and my soul are going to graduate to leaving this. Number two on your notes, because their physical body also, because it remains this way, is corruptible. The physical body is deteriorating. It's totally breaking down. I helped Helen clean the house and she wanted some things. And I remember I was with Andy and Dave and Richard and we were cutting some wood. And Andy and I were up on top of the wood pile and we started comparing each other's kneecaps. You remember that, Dave? And we're comparing each other. Richard stayed out of the conversation. And so we're comparing kneecaps on who has the worst kneecaps popping out. And then finally, Dave said, enough of this old people person or something talk. Remember? What did you say? Enough of the old people talk. Enough of the old men talk. Yeah, old men because my body's falling apart. So I was helping Helen clean and I got a brace on now because it's falling apart. I don't know. I thought maybe one day it's like the bottom of the leg's just going to fall off of it. It's just not going to connect. But it's a deteriorating body. If you don't realize that, you're blind. But why does God allow us to have a body that the soul and spirit can leave? Why does He allow us to have a body that goes through the aging process because of, I got to get to that, the aging process, why does He allow it? So that He can live through us on a higher plane. He indwells us. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit indwell us and gives us the ability to live above all of the other things that go on in this earth. Let's go on because my time's running out. So number three, because of Adam's original sin, not because of Adam's original sin or trespass, but all Christians before they are regenerated were born possessing a sin nature. That it's Ephesians 2, 1 to 2. And they continue after the new birth still to possess a sin nature. That's 1 John. I'm going to just give you some verses now. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. If you say that you have no sin nature, you're a liar. And the truth's in you, not in you. You have a sin nature, 1 John 1, 9 through 10. Also, you have a sin nature, Romans chapter 7, verse 23. He says, the sin principle that's in my members. What's the members? My physical body. So I have a sin nature. It continues. Then only the new birth, number four, the new birth while the Christian sojourns on the earth is only in the realm of the Christian's human spirit. That's John chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You have it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So the new birth takes place in your human spirit where God regenerates and lives, actually, indwells in me. I'm rushing now and saying some things wrong. Indwells in me in the realm of my spirit. Later, next sentence. Their soul is unsaved. 1 Peter 1, 9. The last part of me to be saved is the soul. Getting the end of your salvation, even the salvation of your souls. And their body is neither glorified nor resurrected. Turn to Philippians chapter, now don't turn there. Philippians 3, 20 to 21, you can put there. Number five, this is important. So I was born into this earth having under Adamic sin guilt, having a mortal body, and having a corruptible body that's deteriorating. I have all of that. When I get saved, God determined that He was only going to have regeneration in the realm of my spirit at this time. He could have changed my body. He could have changed the soul right then. But He didn't. Why? Because it's glorifying Him to live through us facing the same thing that unsaved people do. And it's a theatrical to men and angels. So my body continues to be subject to death. It continues to deteriorate. Now, why does it deteriorate? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. This is after the fall. This is after the sin of Adam. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You know, even in the kingdom, the serpent will still crawl on its belly. By the way, do you ever look at biology and all? Do you know what's under the scales of a snake? Anybody ever see that? There's little legs. It's a serpent that ran on four legs, and it's little legs, and they're under the scales if you lift them up. They have little legs because of this right here. He was crawling around up in the tree, and Satan used him. But now he's going to be cursed where he's got to go on his belly and eat dust. I just find that fascinating when you look at biology and you see that. Of course, they're going to say, it's got little legs that either it's just growing them in evolution or it's losing them. I don't know what they say. Yeah, so it's better to lose your legs than crawl on your belly. It's some stupidity. And I will put enmity, that's hostility. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. This is looking to the future of Christ being born out of the woman. And he shall bruise thy head, He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. By the way, those are two different wounds. One is a fatal wound, and one is a injurious wound. Bruise's heel is going to trip him, knock him down. Let's say that. Going to knock him down, but he's not out. And the head crushed is severe. It's more fatal. Now unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy birth pain sorrow and thy conception. So Eve could have had babies maybe once every 5 years. I don't know what the cycle was, and her birth pains would have been none. But now as a penalty, you ladies, of why you why your conceptions come every so many days is because of this. And sorrow shall thou bring forth sons, and they in your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's exactly what it says. It's marshal in the Greek, which is to rule over. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Curse is the ground because of you. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. This is the decaying and the physical death. Out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And you can read here, they were clothed, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the Adam... Adam has become one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live. I'm sure it's not forever, but I don't remember what it is. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. By the way, I heard something where they're looking for the cherubim and the sword turning. It ain't there. Don't go looking for it. But anyway, yeah, it's down under. But do you see what's happening now? You see, Adam's physical body, when he was created... He had to keep eating of the tree of life to permanize that body. So once he was driven out of the garden and no longer had access to the tree of life and its fruit, its leaves, none of it. He had no access to it anymore. Now his body that was created by God is now subject to death and deteriorating. It's deteriorating. So, why does Oren age? And why does Oren get decrepit looking? Right, Ellie? Why? Why? Because Oren doesn't have access to the tree of life. And he's still bearing the image of Adam. It's because of the curse that was placed on Adam and driven out of the garden. And because I was driven out of the garden and I continue to bear the image of the earthly, my body is still subject to death and my body is causing to die. My time's up. So this is what I understand. If Christ is victorious and has the keys of death and Hades, and I'm seen by God the Father in Christ and forgiven all sins and trespasses, then I'm not subject to the guilt and the penalty of death. Then why? Because it's the will of Christ. And my Heavenly Father, who still I still have an unregenerated body, and I don't have access to the tree of life to sustain this physical body, and so it's breaking down. And one day when it's the will of Christ, He'll turn the key unless the Lord comes in the air for the church. Then I'll be changed. Then we'll be changed. By the way, I put in your notes, do not have a glorified nor resurrected body. That's correct. All Christians will get a resurrected body even though they don't die. Why did I say that? I chose that word specifically because it's the body we're going to be permanentized into will be glorified, and it's going to be based upon the resurrected body of Christ. It's going to be similar to that. So it is a resurrected body. It's the resurrected body as Christ. See, I chose that word. Number five, Christians while sojourning don't have access to the tree of life, so that I deteriorate. So, my time is way over. I appreciate it. I will not go back to Hebrews. That was my plan. I guess maybe when I come back we'll do it again. I don't know. But I was going to give you examples of four times that I faced death and what went through my head. Thank God I was spiritual at those two or four times. And I can give you concrete things that I did in my mind. I can. I remember them. I remember laying on the ground with a guy with a gun on my head. I remember that. And I still know what went through my head. I was in seminary. But I'll share that with you another time. But it does involve directing faith. How do we have victory over death? Two ways. Christ has given us new revelation concerning death. And so we can occupy our mind, and I'm going to share that with you when I come back, occupy our mind with the new revelation that we have concerning Christians' body dying. Also, I have special promises to me as a Christian that I can believe. So you have to reckon in your mind and get your mind framed on the new revelation, and then you have to direct peace, joy, and faith to the promises that are to the church concerning physical death. Okay. We're done for now. Father, thank you for these folks. We would pray that we might think on these things and thank you for our Savior and the fact that He is in control over our life, whether we continue to sojourn here on earth or whether we graduate into His presence. We thank you that because of His death, burial, and resurrection, we don't have to fear physical death. But we can put that aside in our mind. We can have victory over Satan if he causes us to doubt. And we can actually go on and mature in this life. And maturity is important, our Father, because it glorifies you. And it helps in the edification, the building up of the saints. Thank you for this privilege that we have as Christians. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.